When I was growing up, there was a song that was very popular. And you're, I don't know, some of you may have, most of you heard it, but it's, I listened to it on the radio over and over and over and over and over again. And the name of the song was I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Have you ever heard of that? By the Rolling Stones. Yeah, I know I'm getting in deep here. I'm in heresy already. But by the Rolling Stones, I'm going to read the lyrics to that song. It says, I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. Don't you wish I could sing? I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car, my neck just popped. When I'm driving in my car, that wasn't in the lyrics, and a man comes on the radio. He tells me more and more about some useless information, supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no. Oh, no, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. Hey, I'm just reading the lyrics, folks. That's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction when I'm watching my TV and a man comes on to tell me how white my shirt should be. Well, he can't be a man because he doesn't, oh, I'm in trouble here. He doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I'm just reading the lyrics. I can't get no satisfaction. Now, you know, when I was growing up, I liked the way that song sounded. I never really stopped to think about what the music was saying, what the words were saying. Now, I'm not saying that was the word. These aren't the, you know, this is like the worst words I've ever seen. They're a lot worse today. But I like the way the song sounded, but I never really stopped to think about what these four musicians were saying. The song expresses a deep dissatisfaction in life. It's like nothing is going right in the lyrics of the song. So on one extreme, we can, as a human being, you and I, and be extremely discontented and dissatisfied with life. Everything, you know, like what's that cartoon that had the dark cloud over the person? Now, the contrasting view is to be thankful and oriented. I mean, to be thankful and contented. So my question today is, where do you fit in on this? Where do I fit in on this? Are we... You know, probably none of us are on either extreme completely, but are we just dissatisfied, discontented about so many things? Or are we basically thankful and contented in our life? Well, I would have to say so many people today are very discontented. And it also applies to some of us in here, does it not? Now, I gave a sermon on Solomon last week, so my goal is not to rehash the sermon, but let's turn to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, and just read a few verses here. I feel like going singing those lyrics again. I'm kind of getting into that. My mother once said, you know, my mother died when she was 98 years old this past year, and she said, man, when you get a certain age, you can say anything you want, and nobody can do anything about it. Well, I'm not quite there yet, but after maybe next week I can. Come to find out. 1 Kings 11. Now, I read this last week, some of it, not all of it. But verse 1 of 1 Kings 11 says, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, who were from the nations whom God said for the children of Israel not to intermarry them. Why? Because they were not following the true religion. That was the reason. And he said, for sure, here's what it says, so they will turn your hearts away after other gods. But it says Solomon clung to them. And again, this verse 3, which is rather scary. He had 700 wives, Why are you laughing? You should be crying for Solomon. You should be crying for the wives. Okay, that better be careful here. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon really got way off course. I mean, if you can find anybody that had as much going for him as Solomon did, that got this far off course, that's frightening. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I don't remember whether I read this or not, but Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Notice what Solomon said, and I assume Ecclesiastes was written right toward the end of his life when he'd seen it all and was trying to warn human beings what to be aware of. That's the way it looks to me. Verse 3, there is an evil, he said, and that all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, he says, the hearts of the son of men are full of evil. Madness is in there. It's not Solomon having madness in some of the stuff he did, which I covered last week. He was out of control. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, in other words, as long as a person's alive, he says there's hope. As long as we're alive, there's hope. As long as a human being's alive, no matter how far off course they've gotten, no matter how twisted their logic, there's still hope that they get it turned around. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Well, they call the lion the king of the jungle, and you know what? I'd rather have a dog for a pet than a lion, wouldn't you? So, if a person can't get satisfaction . You can answer this question. Don't say it out. But if a person can't get satisfaction they're seeking, what do most people do? If you or a person cannot get the satisfaction of what they're looking for, what do most human beings do? They complain, do they not? I worked at a grocery store in Nashville, Tennessee when I was growing up, H.G. Hill's Grocery. There's a man by Mr. Marbury. He was one of the grouchiest men I've ever met in all my life. Nobody wanted to get too close to Mr. Marbury because he was just a big old grouchy guy. And I remember one day at work, he actually came up and was nice to me. And I was like, whoa, Mr. Marbury, it was actually nice today. Now, he died a short time after that. And when he died, nobody really seemed to care that much. But I always remembered the day that Mr. Marbury was nice to me because it was so unique. Now ask yourself a question, because I've got this sermon, if you want a title. It's Godliness with Contentment. Godliness with Contentment, and you'll see why I'm gave that title here in a few minutes. Ask yourself a question. How many times a day do you complain? I have to ask myself that question too, because I'm not adverse to that. I have the same issues at times. But how many times a day do you complain? Now, Hal Urban, an educator, he wrote a book entitled Life's Greatest Lessons. And he wrote, and I quote, in this book he wrote, he says, if you're anything like my students, so he was a teacher, if you're anything like my students, both in high school and in the university, the number of times you complain a day is quite high. Now, he wasn't just trying to criticize his students in this, but he was just noting the way things are. He said for 18 years, Hal Urban, the educator, he taught in high school and then he later taught in college, for 18 years, he each year conducted an experiment with his students. He asked each of the students, their job or their class assignment was to go the next 24 hours without complaining even once. And you know what the first response was? They complained. Oh, man, we can't do that. He said, just see if you can do it for 24 hours. He encouraged them to not stop if they found the fact that they complained during the first hour or whatever, but to carry around a piece of paper and write down each time they found that they complained during a 24-hour period. He also asked them, if they complained, to consider and write down why they complained. The next day, he would ask the class, which would normally number around 30, to predict. He said, predict how many in this class you felt went 24 hours without complaining, and the number they'd usually guess between 6 and 12. But Hal Urban then wrote down on a piece of paper the number, and it was for 18 straight years, the number was zero. Wasn't a single student that could say they went by 24 hours without complaining. He said the best part of the experiment was the discussions that came afterwards. He would ask them two simple questions. He'd say, number one, what was the purpose of this assignment that I gave you? And number two, he said, what did you learn from trying this? And the answer to the first question was usually something like, well, you wanted to show us how much we complain. And the answer to the second question, they'd usually say, well, we learned that we really don't have that much to complain about, although we sure do complain. What we complain about, they said, is usually stupid stuff. The interesting thing that he tried this experiment on adults as well as younger students. Why, he said? Because, as a rule, he said he found out that adults complain more than children do. There seems to be a more dramatic response from adults because they've been taking things for granted longer, he said. How much do you complain? I mean, I'm talking to myself. I doubt if there's a day gone by recently that I haven't complained about something. About half of you in here. I'm just kidding. Just want to see if you're still awake. But how does this experiment square with God's Word? There's a set of scripture that nails this perfectly. 1 Timothy. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. Apostle Paul is writing. This was late in Paul's life. He was writing to the elder, a younger elder, Timothy. And notice what he says in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Let's read verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment, the name of the sermon here, godliness with contentment, is great gain. So, wow, that's a good thing. Now, what is godliness? Well, I mean, you can go to the Greek word, no need to really pronounce it because I can't, but it's spelled in the English EUPEPESIA, so it looks like eupepsia. You know, that's a diet cola. But, no, I don't know what it is. But anyway, that's the Greek word. And that word for godliness, if you look at a lexicon, it signifies true religion. Godliness is true religion. So Christianity is God's way of life, is it not? Now, in other passages, godliness can mean something from like the old Saxon language is godlikeness or likeness to God. So contentment comes from living God's way and thinking God's way. Yes, we're human beings. We make mistakes, but we live in the United States of America. You live in Florida. You know, it's minus 20 up in Wisconsin right now. I think I saw that. Corey Gennaro was complaining about it was 2 degrees in Iowa when he left. And you got a good deal there. Somebody told me once that they had a good summer in Wisconsin. It was on a weekend. But took you a while, didn't it? The Bible Illustrator. Let me read a quote from the Bible Illustrator. It says, discontent always springs from pride and an overwhelming conceit of our own value and excellence. We are all by nature high-minded. This is just a quote from the Bible Illustrator, which is a book, I should say. We are all by nature high-minded, and we esteem ourselves as more than we're worth. Well, God esteems us more than we even esteem ourselves, but we have this high opinion of ourselves. Why do we have so many mirrors? Why are we always looking in the mirror? Well, I mean, that's a good thing, but you see what I'm saying. Continuing, thus the true religion, by humbling a person, tends to produce contentment, for it shows the person, it makes them feel that he really deserves nothing. We don't earn anything, do we, by being alive? What do we bring to this earth when we're born? What great thing are we on our own? So that everything a person has is more than they really deserve, since the one who values himself as nothing will count everything they receive to be above its value. And therefore, a call on him to gratitude. In other words, how much do we thank God for life? There was a sign in a hospital I used to call on, a Memorial Hospital in Chattanooga. And there was an elevator that I would go up to to one of the apartments. And there was a little plaque. It's about that big. And it said, "Have you thanked God for life today?" And every time I would see that plaque, I'd think, yeah, have I? Have I thanked God the fact that I have breath, I'm alive? Now, it's not godliness alone, though, is it, in that verse? It says godliness with contentment is great gain. So let's take a look at contentment. Contentment. Now, the Greek for contentment, it means a competency, a sufficiency, that portion of things that is necessary for the support of life. So thus with contentment, it refers to a state of mind, a calm and satisfied feeling, a freedom from murmuring and complaining. Remember, the Israelites, they complained all the way to the promised land. Poor old Moses, can you imagine what he went through? You know, I remember when I first started keeping the Sabbath back in 1972. And I'd work all week, and I was amazed the way I felt on Friday evening, because it was as though I hardly knew how to rest from all my labor, because I was so used to not taking that 24-hour period. I'd feel so worn out, I'd feel so tired from the week before me, that I just wanted to sit and basically do nothing. It was a wonderful feeling, though, to know that I didn't have to go to work the next day, that I didn't have to have all this clutter. Let's turn back to where we were, 1 Timothy chapter 6, because it continues here. So verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, "Godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. Not a one of us brought anything in this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. When we die, we are asleep. And yet, if it wasn't for the fact that God promises a resurrection, what would we have?" Having food and clothing. Not a person in here doesn't have food and clothing. We got a free table back here. We got a food pantry over here. And that's what it's for anybody that needs it. It says, having food and clothing, with these, we shall be content. But yet, human beings aren't usually content. Hey, I'm talking about myself too. I look at things like, man, I wish I had that. Wish I had this. But having food and clothing, we should then be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, it's good to want to work hard. It's good to want satisfaction and so forth. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. It doesn't mean we don't want to work hard. It doesn't mean we don't want to have a good job. We don't want to have savings. But it says those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men and women in destruction and perdition. TV, man, when I was growing up, we had ABC, NBC, CBS, PBS, and we had a number, channel 17, I'm not even sure what all was on that. We had like five channels. And now I'm not saying it's not good. We have all these gadgets and things, but the more we have, do you think this world, this society is happier? Do you think our country is thankful? Do you think look at what's going on in this world. Again, I read, it's not that we're not to improve ourselves when the opportunity arises, but to strive for any object can come to the point of coveting very easily. And I read just verse 8, having food and clothing, we should be content. Well, these are basic needs. We all need these things. But you know, there's parts of people in the world that don't have that. That don't have that all the time. And I have a quote here, a miser without food would starve to death counting his or her money. Think about it. Tell you a story, true story. A simple living Quaker was watching his new neighbor move in to the neighborhood. This neighbor had all these furnishings, expensive toys and gadgets that successful people collect. And of course, they're not wrong. But the Quaker finally went over to his new neighbor and said this, "Neighbor, if you ever need anything, come see me, and I'll tell you how to get along without it." You know, the second house Penny and I had, we've moved 4 times in 8 years, getting old. But we bought a house. We're looking for a house because I was assisting Roy Holiday in Chattanooga and Rome, Georgia. And we narrowed it down to 3 houses. And one house we called the Boat House because everything these people could imagine was in that house. They had a boat taking up the entire garage. And they had every type of stereo equipment, TVs everywhere, workout facility. They had everything. But they didn't want to give us that when, if you buy the house, that didn't come with it. But we thought about buying that house, and then we wound up getting another one. But they had everything. Everything you could think could make you happy. Henry David Thoreau, who was a writer in the 1800s, he reminded us in a book that man is wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can afford to do without. Read that again. David Thoreau, a writer of the 1800s, reminded us that a man or woman, of course, is wealthy in the proportion to the number of things that he can afford to do without. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6 again. 1 Corinthians 6. Don't go there. 1 Timothy 6. I'm really getting off course here. Now, I read verse 9, but I'll read it again. In fact, let me go back to 1 Timothy 6. Let me start again at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. We've already been here, but now let's think about it as we build up to something else that's coming down here. Okay, godliness and contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing of these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now let's look at verse 10. For the love of money. It's not wrong to have money. Remember that. But just lusting, and if it's all about money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith even, in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some people feel they have to have more and more material things in order to be happy and feel successful, but it never fills them up completely. Finally, verse 11. But you, O man of God. Now here is what he's telling Timothy to do. You, O man of God, Paul is telling Timothy. Flee these things. It's not that you don't want to have what you God blesses you to have, but this lust for things that you don't need necessarily. Oh, man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's basically Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. You, oh man or woman of God, flee those things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You can't earn it, but God sure will grant it to you. God loves you and me and all mankind more than anybody can possibly imagine. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's a lot of good information for you and for me and for anybody that will read it. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to tell you something that will make some people happy. It's not going to be a long sermon. Because, you know, when you've said what you've got to say, what's the point of keep doing it over and over? I mean, we're not finished yet. Don't get too excited. But this is what we all need to be thinking about. If there's anything I can encourage you about, here is in the twilight of my career here in Tampa, is think about these things. I see people that are so frustrated sometimes, they're so competitive, and just got to have this, got to have that. And quite frankly, does it really make you happy? We read what Paul said to strive for, the fruits of God's Spirit. That's what will make us happy. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with the things you have. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with the things you have, for he himself has said, God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In World War I, there was a pilot by the name of Eddie Rickenbacker. Now, he's pretty famous. You can look him up on Wikipedia, and he's a famous pilot. He later was instrumental in the airline industry. He once had his plane shot down, I believe, and he was in a life raft for 21 days. He was in a life raft for 21 days in the Pacific Ocean, hopelessly lost. He had no food. He had no water. And he was in the ocean. A lot of water, but salt water. He survived 21 days. And he was asked if he learned any lessons. Let me tell you what he said. And I quote, he said, the biggest lesson that I learned from this experience was that if you have all the fresh water you can drink and all the food you want to eat, you ought never to complain about anything. If you're hungry, there's a food pantry. Get all you want. If you need clothes, there's a free table. And there's all types of things. I mean, that's just some little thing we're doing. But look, there's all kind of things out there in society that are there because we live in a free country, we live in a place that cares in many ways. It's going down fast. But yet, what do we think? So in short, again, it's not over yet. Don't get too excited. But in short, complaining can become a way of life. I've seen it over my years in the church. I've seen it over my years as a pastor. Complaining can become a way of life. And you may not even realize what you're doing to yourself. Everyone in this room today can think of someone we would call a complainer. They're all looking at me. That's not good. But everyone in this room today can think of someone we'd call a complainer. Ask yourself, do they ever seem happy? I remember once when I worked for a company, Baxter, and there was a girl I worked with named Maria Goebel. Haven't seen her in years. But one time we were going to an account together because she worked with me, and I said, Maria, do you think if I died, anyone ever would come to my funeral? And she said, and here's, I remember exactly where we were. We're in Nashville going to Vanderbilt University Medical Center. She said, you would be surprised. Well, that could mean anything, couldn't it? I could be surprised, a big pile of people or nobody. So I took it the other way, thinking, oh, man, pretty good. But we go through this life one time. This is our, as you could say, our training period. And we read the words where God, through the writings in Hebrews, says, God said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But do we forsake God? Could we forsake God? Could we get so twisted up in what we think we have to have that we're turning away from the important things in life? Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things I request of you, says the author here, which he says it's Agar, the son of Jacob. Who's he? Well, he says something pretty wise here. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not of this before I die. Number one, remove falsehood and lies from me. Why do I talk about lying so much? It's going to keep you out of the kingdom of God if you lie. It's going to keep me out of the kingdom of God if I lie. We can repent of it, but it's a big deal. It's the ninth commandment. Remove falsehood and lies from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't make me not be able to eat, but don't make me have so much that I've got too much. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? I got everything I need. Or lest I be poor and I steal, and I profane the name of my God. Philippians chapter 4. Famous words here, final scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. Here's Paul, very encouraging letter. Philippian church was a very poor church, but man, they were a good church. He doesn't have much negative to say about them at all. He said, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content, said Paul. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. How? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is what Paul said. So, if you can't seem to get satisfaction, let me give you three little sound bites here in closing. Number one, seek godliness that produces contentment, which is great gain. Seek godliness that produces contentment, which is great gain. We read about that today. Being developed into a genuine copy of Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege a human being can ever have. We all are faults. We all have faults. You've seen me long enough to know I have plenty of faults. But developing into a genuine copy, a Christian, getting more and more like Jesus Christ is what a privilege. Number two, Learn to abound in whatever physical condition you find yourself. There are people very physically ill that I know, some here, some other places. But learn to, in whatever way you can, to abound in whatever physical condition you find yourself. There's always someone a whole lot worse off than you or me. Always someone a whole lot worse. When I spent those 3.5 days in the hospital, that cellulitis, and those nurses would come in and talk to me, I got to really enjoy talking to them. And yet, I thought, I am so blessed that I'm just in here with a cellulitis. What else could I be in here for? So learn to abound in whatever physical condition you find yourself. There's always someone a whole lot worse off than you. However, we must never be contented with our spiritual condition because it can always improve. I can always do better. You can always do better. And number three, if it should come about, quite frankly, it probably will, if it should come about that you and I are greatly diminished in our material circumstances as this country gets closer and closer to the abyss, we need to never forget that we're God's people and that He's performing a great work in us and other Christians. In short, be content for godliness, for godliness with contentment produces great gain.